Well, good morning, and if you're new today, we've been going through this series on Matthew, sort of walking through the Bible with him, and we found ourselves in the last few weeks on this part of it called the Sermon on the Mount. And it was Jesus' first teaching, and one of the first things, as you'll notice as we went through it, he started, first of all, talking a little bit about the Ten Commandments, and he says, and all the way through this, he's concerned about the heart. He says, it's not just the letter of the law. I know that you've heard it said, he would keep saying, that it's about murder, or it's about adultery. But no, it's about hatred, and it's about lust, and it's about the heart. And everything that he said as he's going through, it showed us that, man, this is hard stuff. If it's not just the letter of the law, but he actually cares about my heart, this following God thing is hard. And this need for forgiveness thing is real. And Jesus would go through different ones of the commandments as he's going through it. And then he picks up in chapter 6, and he says, it's not just there that I want your heart. It's even in the pious things that you do, right? The good things that you do as Jews, or as we would say as Christians today, it's even in those things I want your heart. And so we talked about giving, and he says, giving's super important. And when you give, I want you to give to me, right? And if you give to me, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to store up treasures in heaven, and you're being obedient to me, and I love that kind of stuff. But if you're doing it for show, if you're doing it to impress other people, if you're doing it somehow to not glorify me but yourself, then I'm not going to bless you at all. He says, I want your heart. And all the way through that, he starts saying, I want your heart. And then he starts talking about prayer. Prayer's another like godly thing that God calls us to do. You can call these Christian sins, I guess, when you don't do them the right way. But even in the Christian sins, he says, I want you to pray to me. And I talked a couple weeks ago about two of the kids in my college group that would always try to impress the girls with their lofty prayers or whatever it was. But he's... those kids weren't praying to God, they were praying to the girls, right? But I want you to pray to me. And when you pray to me, and we're going to talk about this as we go through the Lord's Prayer, I want to connect with you. I want a relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 7, since we talked a little bit about prayer a couple weeks ago, and it just picks up this way. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he says, pray like this, and we go into the Lord's Prayer. There's a couple of things here I just want to point out before getting into the Lord's Prayer. And the first one is, one of the big things back in the day was they would just do these long-winded prayers, and they thought these long-winded prayers somehow God would just see and he would notice. I guess they were like wearing them down or something like that, and they would somehow connect with God in a better way. And at the very minimum, people would think they're super religious, right? Kind of like those two college kids thought the girls would be impressed by their words. And so they were doing these things, and they were doing these lofty prayers, and they were doing it in front of other people, and God says, no. When you pray to me, pray like you're praying to your Father. I want you to put, if you have kids at all, or if you don't have kids, just imagine being a bad dad or a mom or something like that. But if you're a dad, like, it doesn't matter how old your kids are. You want to hang out with them. You want to spend time with them. You want to know how they're doing. I remember talking one time to my middle child, and we were on the way to swim, and, you know, they're captive in the car, and I'm asking her and peppering her all these questions or whatever the deal is, and she goes, Dad, why do you ask me all these questions? And I said, because one of my favorite things to do is to talk to you. I want to know about your day. I want to know about your friends. I want to know about what you're thinking. I want to know what's going on in your life. It's one of my favorite things to do, hon. And that's just the heart of a parent, isn't it? And as the kids grow older, that doesn't change. I love it when my kids come home. I love it when they call me on the phone. I love it when they share about what's going on in their life. I love that because I want to know. I want to know what's going on in their head, in their hearts. I want to connect with them more than anything else in the world. And God does too. God isn't just this, I don't know, Yahweh, I am who I am, right? He's not just this creator. He's not just this powerful being in the universe. He's not just this one that can do all things. He says, I want you, and Jesus talks about this a little bit later. He says, I want you to think of me as your dad. I want you to know that I'm invested in your life, that I care about everything that's going on with you in your life, that I want to help you, that I want to give you wisdom, that I want to protect you, that I want to guide you, that I just want to be your dad, and I want us to have this relationship. And one of the things that so often gets in the way of us, man, is the same thing these guys were doing. I mean, we say, well, we never kind of prattle on like that over and over and over, but don't you ever pray without thinking? Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. Man, you can pray that anywhere in this country. If they're Lutheran, they know how that prayer goes. They can finish that prayer with you. They can say it right along with you. But how many times have you said that prayer and not thought a lick about what you're saying? Or just said it to get it over so you can get to eating or whatever the deal is. Or even worse, how about in worship? We say the Lord's Prayer every single week. We're going to talk about it in a second. How many times have we said, Our Father who art in heaven, and gotten to the end and we just checked out? We didn't pay attention to a single thing except to keep the cadence with everybody else who was praying the prayer, right? Now imagine talking to your kids for a second. If you're checking out, if you're doing something, thinking about something else, if your eyes are going back to the paper or your phone or whatever the deal is, they pick up on it right away. They know if you're investing in them or if you're not. They know if you care about what they're saying or if you don't. They know if you're present or you're AWOL. God does too. And so he says, when you're coming to me in prayer, man, connect with me. I want to spend time with you. I care about you. I just want to know about your day, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he says, Jesus is just saying, when we come to God in this way, that's who we're coming to. And then he says this other thing, and it's just important before we get into the rest of it. It says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. I talk to people every once in a while about prayer, and they said, you know, I don't know why I have to pray. He already knows what I'm going to ask for. I mean, why am I praying if he already knows? And the answer is, he already does know. That's true. He knows everything on your heart. He knows exactly what's going on in your life because he's a doting father, and he pays attention. But prayer is one of his self-prescribed ways of us receiving things in this life. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. I was just talking to somebody on the way in, and they were doing this job, and they asked the person they were doing the job for just a couple of things, and the guy said, absolutely, yeah, here's some tickets, and here's, you know, whatever. But he would have never received those things had he not said, hey, can I get these, or whatever the deal might be, right? God says, you don't have because you don't ask, or you ask with the wrong motives, or whatever. But prayer is one of the things, that is a gift that God has given us as we go through this life. It's a chance to connect with the creator of the universe, who's also our dad. Jesus says in other parts of scripture, Abba, Father. So he's also our daddy. I have three girls, so they use daddy sometimes when they want things or if it's a tender moment and they use dad for the rest of the things, right? But I want you to think of me as your daddy or as your dad, right? Like this intimate relationship of care and trust and protection and all that kind of stuff. God gives us this so we can unload our being, right? So we can ask for forgiveness and receive that peace, so we can ask for strength so that we're not freaking out, so we can get peace in the midst of the storm, so that we're just reminded that he's got us as we're going through life. He gives us prayer so that we can connect with him, and we always pray back what we know about him. That's the way it works, and so we're always reminded of how much he loves us. So God prescribes prayer, and he says, it's an expectation I want you guys to do. It's kind of like the church. I've given you the church. The church isn't for him, it's for us, right? I've given you the church to strengthen you as you're going through this life, to have fellow brothers and sisters that strengthen you, that encourage you, that support you, that are there for you as you're going through this life. I've given you the church so you don't have to feel like you're alone. I remember my sophomore year in college, that was the year my life changed in a lot of different ways. I started taking God way more seriously than I ever had in the past. I read through the Bible for the first time in my life, my sophomore year. And one of my buddies, the new friends that I made that was Christian, invited me to, a revival in Anaheim Stadium. Forget which one it was. I think Chuck Smith or somebody. I don't know who it was. But this huge revival. And I was looking around the stadium, and it was packed. The whole stadium was packed with Christians, right? Or why would you be at a revival? And then they called for like an altar call, and the whole field, like the outfield and the infield, just flooded with people. It was just packed. And I thought, all these people are giving their lives again to God. And I thought, it was amazing. But I had this thought as I was in the middle of that. I had this realization that I wasn't by myself there in Southern California in 1990 or whatever it was. Sometimes I felt like that was the only Christian I knew in the fraternity that I was in. I was the only Christian I knew in the dormitory that I was in. I was the only Christian I knew in a lot of different places. But as I was sitting there and looking at all these other believers, I remembered I'm not alone. And that had an impact on me, and that made a difference to me. It was comforting, it was encouraging, and it was a reminder that there's way more of us out there than sometimes we give it credit for. And he's given us the church so that we have people to go through this life with that are encouraging us, rowing the same direction as us, supporting us to trust him more, to count on him more, to believe in him for more, so that one day we can be with him in heaven. Prayer is something he's given us for the same reasons. And so Jesus says, okay, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. And again, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. I know we kind of almost, in comedy, we say it word for word every Sunday morning, right? But right after he told us not to do that kind of stuff. But the reality, and you can't say the Lord's Prayer with great effect as long as you're all in and paying attention as you're going through. But he says, this is the kind of prayer I want you to pray. These are the elements. And as you go through it, it's really sort of praying through the Ten Commandments, if you've ever thought about it. Each of the petitions go to a part of the Ten Commandments as he's going through. And he just begins this way. He says, our Father in heaven. Again, we talked about this. When you're praying to Dad, right? You're praying to a God that loves you the way your dad does, or more than your dad does. You're praying to a God who cares about your life, who just wants to connect with you, who wants to know what you're thinking, who wants to spend time with you, who wants to guide you, protect you, forgive you, strengthen you as you go through this life. You're praying to a God that is all in on your life. And he's just saying when you pray, just don't say the words, man, I want to know. And if you've ever had a kid that's like in high school or middle school, and you've been in that car, right, where they're trapped, and you're peppering them with questions, sometimes you feel like you're doing all the work. How's your day? Fine. And then you're like, well, describe to me what fine means. And you're like trying to prompt it out of them, right? But God says, don't be like that. When you pray to me, I want to know. It's one of my favorite things to do, God would say, is getting to hear about your day or knowing about your life or understanding what your fears are or what you're worried about and knowing that I'm here for you every step of the way. And then he goes, and Jesus is sharing this perspective as we're praying to God, which is different than they had back in this time. Again, in Judaism, God was known as Yahweh. I am who I am. I'm a God of power. I'm a God of strength. I'm a God of justice. If I don't like it, I'm gonna wipe out this people or whatever the deal is. He is forceful. He is powerful. The nations of the earth were afraid of him as after what he did to the Egyptians. But Jesus says, I don't want you just to think of him as the king. I want you to think of him as dad. I want you to totally change that relationship. And so I want you to think of yourself as prince and princesses, kids of the king. Now, it's cool to be king, right? It says in heaven, he has all the power and majesty ever, right? It's good to be kids of the king because the king can do anything. There's nothing that's impossible for the king. There's nothing that freaks the king out. There's nothing that he cannot do. It's good to be kids of the king, but when you look at the king, if you're his kid, you look at him differently than everybody else in the kingdom. Because when you look at him, you see dad. And if he's a doting father, if he cares about your life, if he's invested in you, you see him as dad or daddy. He says that's the kind of relationship that you can have with God. It doesn't have to be this one-off of you and a powerful creator. It's you and somebody who's totally in on your life. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Name is kind of an interesting thing too. You can know me as Mike or whatever the deal is, but everything, when you hear the name Pastor Mike or whatever, it's not just my name, those four letters, right? It's everything you know about me. It's all the experiences that you've had with me, good or bad, right? It's everything that you know or has come into existence about Pastor Mike, period. And so when you hear Pastor Mike, that's what you think about. When I hear, I don't know, Brett, I think of everything I know about Brett, all the experiences that I've had, the kinds of things that he does, the way he's cared for people. I think of all that, and that makes up that whole name Brett for me, right? I mean, when I look at him, when I hear his name, that's what I think about. And so when we pray in his name, it's not just God or Jesus. It's everything that we know about God. Holy be your name. Holy be all the things that we know about you, God. And where do we learn about God? We learn about him from his word, right? In fact, in John, he begins the whole thing out. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He equates the word of God to Christ, right? And then here, as he's talking about this prayer, he's talking about the name being equal to God's word, because everything we know about the name comes from his word. His truthfulness, his promises, his consistency, his power, his care, his comfort, all the different things that we know about God. And so he says, hallowed be your name in everything we know about you. And so how do we hallow that? We trust him and we obey him. That's what it is to hallow God's name, to hallow his word. And when you think about that, think of it again in terms of a parent looking at the child, right? Have you ever been in a position as a parent just saying, just trust me, right? Just trust me on this. I got you. I got this situation. You don't have to worry about it, right? I mean, just, I got this. Or how about, just trust me. If you do what I say, it's going to work out better. As the kids grow older, and I know this isn't true of any of you, but there's probably some parents that look at some other kids and they start to pull out their hair because of some of the decisions their kids are making. They don't understand it. They think it's dumb, whatever the deal is. And why do they look at that and feel that way? Because they've been around the block a few more times. Because they're worried about some of the choices that their kids are making and some of the consequences that they'll have to learn. Some of the parents have been through those hard experiences already and they just want to keep their kids from having to go through it. You just know more. You've been around. You understand there's some wisdom that you've gained along the years. And you're just saying, trust me, if you do these things, your life will work out better. That's God with us, right? Just trust me. I got you. I mean, you're his kid. I got you. You don't have to worry about all this stuff that you're worried about right now. I'm going to provide for you. I got you in this moment. I'll get you through this experience. I'll get you to the other side of this. I'll get you to be with me in heaven one day. And if you just trust me, if you do these things, you'll avoid so much complication in your life. Sin is a destroyer, right? It always complicates our life, something fierce in a negative direction. And so if you just trust me, I can keep you from so much pain. I have a buddy in high school, and it's been a good friend for me for all these years. And he came to this realization at one point. He goes, if I lived my life more the way you've lived your life, I could have avoided so much of the pain in my life. Right? And it's not like I've been perfect, you know that. I mean, if you know me at all, right? But the reality is, I've just made different choices than him over the years. Right? I've tried to trust God more and more with my decisions and let some of my passions and some of those other things kind of not be as strong, but he didn't, right? And so he got the DUIs and he got his girlfriend pregnant twice and they had two abortions and he went through all this horrible stuff and I could just list it for you. He said, I could have avoided all that had I just trusted God differently. So God's just, he's pleading with us. And as you say, hallowed be your name, what it means to hallow is not just to take him seriously and not just to treat him with respect, and not just to not swear, right? But it's to trust him and obey him with your life. He's a dad that's all in. Trusting and obeying God is always going to work out for your benefit. And then we start praying, your kingdom come. God's kingdom is wherever Jesus is, right? And so if Jesus is in your heart, God's kingdom is coming to your heart. If he's in your actions, God's kingdom is coming to some of your actions. But you know he's not prevalent everywhere in this world. There's a lot of people that reject Christ, or reject his ways, all those different things. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're saying, we want more of what's going on in heaven where there's no pain and no sorrow and no sin. We want more of that on this earth. God, bring your kingdom here and take away all the junk and all the heartache and all the pain, that all the suffering that people are going through. And you don't have to watch the news very long to know that our world's a little bit messed up. I don't care what side you're on. That's just the reality. And we start praying, God, bring your kingdom here and take away some of this bad stuff. Actually, take away all of this bad stuff. And so when you start praying this prayer that your kingdom come, we're also praying the second level, which makes it a little different, more different or difficult and different. We're also praying for Jesus' second coming, because in his word, that's where he promises to bring heaven to earth, right? Where he promises to make all things right. And when he comes, just to make this more difficult, he comes to defeat Satan and all of his actions, to defeat sin in this world around us, right? To take away all the pain and the suffering and the evil that is in this world. He comes to sequester Satan and his all the evil angels into this lake of fire for all of eternity. I mean, it's part of it. He also comes to punish all those that didn't believe in him and send them to hell. He also promises to come and reward all those that have believed in them and give them heaven. And give them this place on heaven and earth where there is no more sin, no more crying, no more pain. When we pray your kingdom come, we're kind of saying, God, bring your justice finally on this evil earth. Finally bring everything into your order. Restore things to the way they were in the Garden of Eden. Restore your kingdom here on this earth. And we pray on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for that end time where everything will be made right. And then we go on and we say, give us this day our daily bread. And bread is really anything that we would pray for in this life. God says, you can come to me with anything. Just like we go to our parents for just about everything. I want a horse. I mean, who? Really, we go to our parents for everything. And so God says, you can come to me with anything. Nothing's off the table. But then he says this qualifier. He says, give us this day our daily bread. I want you to think manna from heaven, right? I mean, manna came down for the Israelites every single day. On the sixth day, it was enough for 2 days to collect, but every other day was you collected enough for that own day, and that was it. And the next day you went out and collected some more, and the next day you went out and collected some more, and so on and so forth. When we pray, God's saying, I'm all in, and I want you to have a perspective of today. Now, the cool part of that perspective is that we're always living in today. We're never living in tomorrow. We're never living in yesterday. And if we are living in yesterday, it's usually because of regret and guilt, and that's not a good place to be. And if we are living in tomorrow, it's usually because of fear, worry, and anxiety, and that's not a good place to be. So he says, I want you to live in today. And know that today I'm going to provide for everything that you need. Not everything that you want, but everything that you need. I'm going to make sure that you get through today because I've got you. Because you're my kid, because I love you as you're going through this life. And what he hopes that brings is contentment. That every day I know that God's got me. That every day I know that he'll supply what it is that I need to go out and live life. And yeah, there's things that we do plan for the future and all those different things. And we can pray for the worries that we have today and the anxieties that we have today and the fears that we have today. But he says, today's got enough issues. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Like, I'll take care of tomorrow, right? But today I've got you. And so when we say daily bread, we're praying that God would take care of everything that we're struggling with today. If we don't have food, we're praying that he supplies some food. If we're praying with stress over a relationship, we pray for reconciliation. We pray that he somehow eases the pain or that he changes things in a different way. If we're praying for, I don't know, success at work or whatever it is, that God would give us opportunities that we haven't had for before of sharing our faith, that he would give us opportunities to get through to somebody in a different way, that we pray for today. And I'm telling you, if you just start praying for today, that God's got you as you're going through, and just trust that he'll be there and he'll provide for you, it is something that bridges contentment, which is, I think, so often an elusive thing in our world today. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. So one of the things we learned from the Genesis series and also from Jesus' words earlier on is that the wages of sin, so every time we sin, the wages of sin is death. It's capital punishment. That's God's justice system. We don't have to like God's justice system, but he says, you cross me, you die. I mean, that's the way he set it up. And it's been true since the beginning all the way through. And the only way that we can get out from under that burden, so every time we sin, we're adding to the amount of debt that we owe God. We're indebted. We owe him our life, right? The only way we can get rid of that is through Christ. And the only reason Christ could do it is that he died in our place so that we didn't have to. His blood was sufficient for all of our sins. And so because Jesus did that, we're no longer debtors to God. We have been reconciled with God. We are at peace with God because of Jesus. So it says, forgive us our debts. And so as we've been forgiven and we're loved by this amazing Father, this amazing God because of Jesus, and all those are true things, as we continue to sin in this life, what does God want us to do? To say sorry. Say, God, I know you've already forgiven me for all this stuff, but Lord, forgive me for today too, because I messed up again. I didn't trust you again. I did this horrible thing to that person again. I said this horrible thing to this other person. Forgive me for my impatience. Forgive me for my words. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for all this different stuff. He wants us to keep short accounts because every time we get rid of that the baggage that comes with sin, the guilt, the worry, the fear, the regret, all those different things. When we can offload that and put it on Christ, he gives us peace. When he says you're forgiven, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to say thanks and not worry about that stuff anymore. If we could do that, wouldn't that be amazing? God says, you feel horrible for what you just did. You've been just racking yourself with guilt. You're finally coming to God. God, please forgive me for all this stuff. And God says, okay. Which means we can take it off ourselves and put it over here and not worry about it again. Evidence that we don't do that, we're asking God for forgiveness over and over and over and over for the same stuff that he already forgave us for. And so forgive us our debts. Let us cling to Christ and what he's done. Let us know that we're forgiven by our awesome dad. Let us know that no matter what we've done, we can't out-sin his grace. Let us know that as often as we come to him in repentance, he's going to forgive and renew and heal. Let us know that this is truth. And unburden yourself with all that extra junk. Now, it doesn't mean he unburdens us with all that stuff so that we have strength to go live a different life than that, right? So we're not burdening ourselves again with more of that same sin and more of that same stuff. But he's saying, unburden yourself and live at peace. That's what I want for you. That's what you want for your kids. As we also have forgiven our debtors. So Jesus makes this a little bit more complicated. And he gives us, and if this isn't enough, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he kind of goes into it again, but he adds a qualification. He says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus is basically saying that you cannot be in unforgiveness, or that unforgiveness cannot coexist with humble faith. Unforgiveness has resentment and bitterness and rage and not love and care. Unforgiveness is holding on to something that somebody else has done and keeps you raging and arrogant and not humble before God, seeing your own sin. You see this a lot in divorce, right? It's all the other person's fault. Well, I mean, usually there's a little bit of give and take in that. There's some mistakes that have been made on both sides. And one of the ways that you can let go of some of that resentment towards somebody who's hurt you is to kind of own your part of that. Whatever that part was. It could be a minor or major part. But you can't see any of yourself and your faults when you're totally fixated on somebody else. You cannot be in unforgiveness and a child of God at the same time. You can struggle with unforgiveness, but you can't cement it. Once you cement, I'm never going to forgive that person, you're burning your own bridge that you need to cross to go to heaven. You're living in arrogance and pride instead of humility and forgiveness. You're not focused on reconciliation. You're focused on vengeance. Just to skip ahead a little bit, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we've talked a lot about resentment, and I keep saying resentment's mainly for you. I mean, not resentment. Getting rid of resentment is mainly for you, right? Let me qualify that. Because if you get rid of resentment, you get rid of the rage, you get rid of the anger, you get rid of the reliving the past over and over and over, it's easier for you to get to pity. It's easier for you to start caring for other people. It's easier for you to love others again. It's easier for you to see God and his forgiveness of you again. When you get rid of resentment, all of a sudden your life changes and you find more peace and more health as you're moving forward and your relationships get better. God has another part to that. It says, if you stay in this resentment, I can't forgive you. And if I can't forgive you, you can't be reconciled. And if you can't be reconciled, you can't be in heaven. Now, let me qualify this one more time. If you're struggling to forgive somebody who's hurt you in the past, that's different. Then we want you to come to communion and receive strength to finally let go and let God. If you're struggling, I want you to go to God in prayer and say, God, I'm going to keep praying for this person until you turn this hatred into pity because I need to let it go. It's killing me. It's destroying my life and my relationships. If you're struggling with that forgiveness, welcome to the human world, right? I mean, it's just who we are. And God gives us strength and he gives us mercy in that in between. But you can't rationalize it and justify it and excuse it before God. Not when he says stuff like this. It's the one thing, right, that gets in our way. It's the one thing that makes a mockery of our faith. It's the one thing that changes our heart. And all the way through, he's been concerned about our heart. I want this. I want this relationship. I want your health. I want your goodness. I want all these different things. And when you're over here spewing venom, one is just not like the other. And then it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So Jesus then moves this prayer to future events, right? And he's just saying, as kind of gone through this prayer, this is probably the verses four through, or commandments 4 through 10. And as we look at commandments 4 through 10, we mess them up all the time. And so Jesus is just saying, we need to pray for strength going forward. Satan is mean, and he's always looking for an opportunity. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. Keep us out of those situations where we're going to fall, Lord. And Satan knows all our weak spots. Your temptations are not my temptations, right? The reality is that we're all tripped up by different things, and Satan knows every single one of our weaknesses. Lead us not into temptation. Keep Satan at bay. Let him not get this far in. And one of the cool things that God promises in his word is whatever temptation is allowed into your life is going to be bearable. You can debate that a little bit, right? But in other words, I will give you the strength to get through it. Temptation is any trial that we experience in this life. God only allows trials into your life, temptations in your life that you can bear and stand up under it through his strength. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at all the stuff that God protected us from. And we're going to be blown away by all the temptations he wouldn't allow Satan to give us. But everything he's allowed us to go through in this life has been filtered by that grace, wanting us to succeed, wanting us to get through, wanting us to get to the other side. And it doesn't mean we don't fall sometimes. But the fact that you're here this morning says he keeps getting you through those one step at a time until you get to the other side. But we pray, just as wisdom, lead us not into those situations. Let Satan not have it, free reign. Let them be minimal things, or tempt me with winning the lottery or something different, but that would still be a temptation. And then he says, and deliver us from evil. Another text that says, deliver us from the evil one, but all evil comes from the evil one. Just a reminder, God tempts no one. Satan does. God is the author of evil, God is the author of good. Satan is the author of evil. And so every negative thing, every evil thing that has come into your life is something that Satan has fostered to try to trip you up in your relationship with God, drive a wedge between you and God, cause you to stop trusting him, cause you to stop believing in him, cause you to stop following him in your life. He keeps throwing these things, hoping you get mad, hoping you get resentful, hoping you get frustrated that God's calling us to do X, Y, or Z. Satan's continually trying to manipulate your life so that you turn against God and forfeit heaven. But deliver us from evil. God is more powerful than Satan. Again, everything that's evil in this life has been Father filtered so that we can survive up under it through his strength. Jesus is promising that God will get us through. But we pray again, deliver us from this evil. Help us be smart enough to choose your path. When we blow it, help us keep short accounts and repent and turn our life back again. Help us not get all the way over here. We've experienced the destructive nature of sin over and over and over and over again. And we've been there at different parts. There's been times in all of our lives where we said, I don't care, I'm doing this, right? And we keep going, and first it's kind of fun or whatever, and then all of a sudden the consequences start to mount, and all of a sudden we can't figure out how to get back. We want to be proud. We don't want to repent. We go through all these different experiences. But God says, if you can just wake up and repent, I'm going to take you all the way back. I'm going to wrap you up with my arms of love. I'm going to forgive you anew, give you peace anew, strengthen you anew. Again, he's our dad. He says, I got you as you're going through this life. Just keep trusting in me. And we'll end there for today. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, and as we go through this Lord's Prayer, again, it's a reminder, it's not just about prayer, it's about our heart, it's about the relationship that we have with you, it's about you caring for us, it's about reminding ourselves of all the things that you have promised and all the things that you've done for us, and the way that you continue to care for our life, both in taking care of our daily bread and forgiving our sins and protecting us from so many of Satan's attacks. Father, as we pray this, we do notice that qualification that you give at the end and that call to forgive. Lord, that forgiveness thing can be a tough nut for some of us that have been through some pretty damaging things. There's people in this church that have been through rape. There's been people in this church that have been through bullying of different sorts, that have been harmed by a parent in different ways. There's all sorts of horrible things that have happened, Lord. And so when it comes to forgiveness, you know it's not an easy thing, and yet you continue to say, you've got to free yourself from this poison that's inside of you. You've got to let go and let me, he says. God is the judge. You're just giving the justice back to God and getting it off yourself so that you can release yourself from all the anger and resentment and frustration and bitterness that you keep cycling through because you keep going back into the past and reliving those memories. Father, give us the strength today to more and more give these people over to you. Help get us to that pity where we can pray for them in a whole different way. And Father, remind us that you're all in as we go through this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.